Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. I've got to say, this is a really helpful passage of Scripture, and perhaps I should have preached it in the morning, but you that are here tonight are going to be blessed by what the Lord did for Elijah. It was a joy for me to kind of dig into this during the week. We've been doing a series of messages called The Shepherds in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the title of this evening's message is Escaping Despair. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we come to your word, you would open it out to us. We would understand this subject of despair. Maybe some of us here tonight have despaired or will despair. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw close to us like you did to Elijah at that time. I pray that you'd give us understanding of some of the dynamics involved in this and that you would lift us out of the mire and you would place our feet upon the rock of Christ. Be with us now as we study your word, Lord, and bless everyone who's made the effort to come out tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about David. I can't tell you for sure if David was a Christian or not. He was churched, a hard-working man, faithful to his wife, well-liked, and when you talk to him, he was a gentle, caring kind of bloke. I don't know the circumstances, but he did have one period of depression. He was given medication, and he came out of it. Whether due to the medication or not, I cannot say. He and his wife attended church irregularly, but they did go. She was also a sensible, pretty, and hard-working wife. They had five lovely children. And in his latter years, David began to drink more. Once he had just drunk socially, but it was increasing as time went by. His increased drinking was not a good sign. Then one day he noticed that dark cloud of depression starting to come back. This frightened him. He did not want to go through that dark experience again. He wrote a note, took a gun, and shot himself. Despair is an awful experience. It is a dark, black, fearful hole. You feel alone, without help and without hope. There is no way out. It is a gnawing pain that eats away at your soul. And sometimes it feels like there's nothing left. Death seems the only relief, and so in the deepest despair, suicide becomes a constant thought. And then suicide is planned, and tragically, sometimes some follow through on suicide, like David. We need to know that there is an escape from this blackest of holes, and we need to understand how. We also need to know that some of the greatest men of God have been despairing in a way that would be labeled depression if they were to sit in front of a modern doctor today. Elijah is one of the scriptural greats, but he went through a period of depression. Elijah's experience doesn't deal with the full panorama of depression, but what Elijah's case history details is very helpful in understanding and escaping from despair. 1 Kings chapter 19 answers two questions in regard to despair. The first question that 1 Kings 19 answers in regard to despair is, why was Elijah despairing? Well, initially we must observe that 1 Kings 19 occurs in the context of 1 Kings 18, the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And then we should establish that Elijah is indeed in despair in chapter 19. That is easily established if we look at 19 and verse 4, it says, but he himself, that's Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness. He was alone and wanted to be alone, and came and sat down under a broom tree. and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah, because of his godly background, just stops short of planning to take his own life, but he does ask God to do the job for him. If you cannot see that this is a man in despair, you'll miss that need in anyone that God sends your way for help. So we see a godly man in a suicidal depression right after a great victory of God. What's going on here? Well, let's pick up the narrative after Elijah wins that long contest, that day-long contest. He executes 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. If that wasn't enough work for the day, we read in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 42. "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up on top of Carmel. There he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.' And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, 'There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" So let's list Elijah's activity for the day. He had been involved in a national contest. Secondly, he had executed, or been responsible for the execution at least, for 850 men. And then he goes through this strenuous period of intercession, repeated and prolonged seven times, it says here, and it was called fervent prayer in the book of James. And then verse 45. "Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, and Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel." Ahab had to get going because he was in a chariot, and his chariot wheels would get bogged from the rain, and there were rising creeks, and he would get cut off by the rain. He had to head for home with all haste. Now this is an exciting day for Elijah. He's been praying for 3 years whilst famine continues in the land. He has seen his prayers answered. He's seen the people of Israel turn back to God. He has rid the land of these false prophets, these false teachers. And then he has seen Yahweh, as he's prayed strenuously these seven times, fervent prayer, he's seen Yahweh answer with rain. And though it is not stated, I am convinced Elijah had prayed for much more. Wouldn't any servant of the Lord want to have a total victory? Isn't that what we pray for so much? Of course. So Ahab is on his way back home, and then we read in verse 46, "Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Now, a runner had some advantages over a chariot. The chariot had to stay on the roads and go the long way, but a runner could take the shortcuts, and Elijah beat Ahab back to Jezreel. Why? Why was he wanting to do that? Because Elijah wanted to see what happened next. A king and a queen in repentance would be the completion of the victory that he'd seen begun on Mount Carmel. The whole of Israel turning back to the Lord is what was burdening his heart and had been these years. And we read in chapter 19 and verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed the prophets with the sword." Well, how Ahab actually broke the news to Jezebel, we're not told, but Jezebel was not only wicked, she was determined in her wickedness. Wouldn't fire from heaven prove once and for all that Yahweh was God? Yes, of course. But for those who don't want to believe, no miracle is convincing, even if someone rise from the dead. 3 years of drought has not turned Jezebel's heart, and one day of losses is not about to do it either. We read in verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Instead of repentance, Jezebel declares war on Elijah, on top of a national contest, on top of executing 850 false prophets, on top of strenuous prayer. Elijah has now run a half marathon back to Jezreel, the distance being somewhere between 10 and 16 miles. All within God's will, it says in verse 46, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. All within God's will. But Elijah is depleted. Elijah is now exhausted, and Jezebel's threats shatter his dreams of a new Israel. This is a very vulnerable state. With physical depletion and shattered dreams, Elijah is no longer thinking clearly. Elijah, who prayed at the beginning of the marathon, that strenuous prayer to God, now begins leaving God out of the picture altogether. And he is no longer, from this point, in God's will for some time. That day had been a great, great victory. But Jezebel's threats are a thick cloud that includes the sunshine of the victory. Concentrating on what didn't happen instead of what God did, concentrating on his dreams rather than God's intentions, something snaps inside Elijah's mind. It is the last straw. Already depleted, he can hold up no more. And in verse 3, and when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Whoa, that's a good distance. The text doesn't say how long it took, but the distance is 90 to 100 miles. It must have taken 3 days, something like that. It must have taken 3 days to get to Beersheba. Elijah is getting away as far away from Jezebel and his own disappointment as he possibly can. And then leaving his servant behind because he doesn't want anyone to know his whereabouts. We read in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He wants to die. He feels totally worthless. He says, I am no better than my father's. Why was Elijah despairing? Number one, physical and emotional depletion. He was just washed out. Number two, shattered dreams. He was running from God's will as much as he was running from Jezebel. If you doubt that, realize that a man still connected to God does not despair like Elijah was at this particular point. Sylvia, age 31, first noticed the signs of depression after the birth of their second child. The pregnancy and delivery had gone well, but when she came home from hospital, Sylvia was tired. She attributed that, of course, to the physical effects of the pregnancy, late night feedings, and now taking care of two children instead of one. She was physically depleted, and as time went by, the fatigue got worse. Sylvia's mood also got blacker. She cried often. She felt like a failure as a mother. She had difficulty coping with the children's demands. Her husband tried to be helpful and supportive, but he noticed that Sylvia had lost interest in everything. Her friends, her spiritual life, in other words, she'd lost connection with the Lord, the daily news, her home, her family. Sylvia claimed that she lacked energy to go to church, to get together with friends, or even to go to the doctor. Often, she wondered how she could keep going. And at times, whenever she was alone, she thought about suicide. But then she thought how this would affect her children and her husband, what God would think about that. And besides, she didn't know how to do it. So she never attempted to take her life, but she longed for life to end. Young men are much more likely to follow through on suicidal thoughts. In Australia, in the past 30 years, the suicide rate for men aged 15 to 25 has trebled. Now, I don't have specific statistics for Christians, of course, but this would reflect other statistics in the church, reflect what's happening in the world, and it would be true of those in the church too. With Elijah and Sylvia, we see two common reasons for depression. Number one, physical and emotional exhaustion following a period of high stress and high activity, sometimes running too fast going too fast in the fast lane. And then secondly, a loss. A loss is a common cause for depression. Elijah suffered loss of a dream, his hopes for what would happen to Israel. Sylvia's life was turned upside down by children. What she lost was her freedoms and her plans. Now, for those who are really looking for children, that might not be a grief, but it is a grief to some. And it is a grief to be worked through, that loss of freedom. Also, guilt is commonly associated with depression, as is anger, but we're not looking at the whole panorama of depression tonight. If you're running life in the fast lane, make sure you are in the will of God, because that makes you a candidate for depression. If you do not turn to God in faith during a time of significant loss, you are likely to succumb to despair. Must bring God into this picture. Be aware of the reasons for despair. The second question that 1 Kings 19 answers in regard to despair is, how did Elijah recover? Now, Elijah didn't have a clue how to escape despair at this point, but God did. The Lord himself was Elijah's counselor in this particular situation, and there were three stages in Elijah's recovery that we could observe. Firstly, the first stage of recovery was kindness, food, and rest. And make that capital R, capital E, capital S, capital T, rest. God did not criticize or pounce on his discouraged servant. God showed great kindness in providing for Elijah's needs. We read in verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." Now, we're not told how long Elijah slept, but he was so exhausted, he was so depleted, it was likely to have been some time. A broom tree is a tall shrub, you know, maybe like a wattle or those outback casuarinas, a tall shrub, straggly, but one of the few places where you're going to find shade in the wilderness to which Elijah had run. Elijah needed sleep, but he needed his body reserves replenished too, and God, in all kindness, sent an angel to take care of him. A cake baked on coals refers to the shape. This was probably a round loaf of bread, maybe like a damper. But you can be sure it was the best of bread and it was the purest of water. He ate and he drank and he slept. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Now, the first time the angel came and provided food and water, it was to replenish Elijah for what he had lost. The second meal was preparation for the rest of the journey that was about to come. The journey ahead is not explained to us here, but we can be sure that Elijah was told where he was to go. That is, having rested, Elijah was told that the next stage of his recovery was to return. To return to God. So the second stage of recovery was time. Time heals. During that time, there would be some grieving, and there would be a journey back to God, a return to God, to a God that he had forgotten from the point that the messenger had brought that news from Jezebel. We read in verse 8, "So he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Elijah was to return to Horeb. That is Mount Sinai, the mount of God. This is the mount where Moses had seen God. This is the mount where the word of God had been delivered to the people of Israel. Elijah was to return. Maybe he'd never been to Sinai, but this was a return because he was to return to God, and he was to return to the Word of God. Now, Mount Sinai was 250 miles away from where Elijah was at this point. Elijah could have covered that distance in 10 days or so, certainly 20 at the very outside, but Elijah took 40 days and 40 nights, which tells us there's much more going on than the mere trip. 40 days in Scripture often is representative of a wilderness experience, and it certainly was for Elijah. Jezebel's refusal to repent and her threats cut deeply into Elijah's heart just because he was exhausted. He didn't have any defenses at that point. A deep wound like that takes time to heal. Now, we do not have the exact chronology from the time of Jezebel's threat to the time of his arrival at Mount Sinai, but it cannot have been less than 44 days. 4 days down to get down to the wilderness of Beersheba, another 40 days to get onto Mount Sinai. It cannot have been less than that, and was probably much closer to 60 days. It is quite reasonable to surmise a couple of months pass from the beginning of Elijah's emotional collapse. Elijah is still pretty flat. He's numb and he's drained during this time, and the journey back to God is an arduous one. But Elijah does make progress. He finally arrives where he needs to be, at a place where God can begin to speak to him. Stage one, rest. Stage two, return. Return to God. The third stage of recovery for Elijah was to refocus. Elijah didn't know how or what Elijah needed to get back to God, but God did. God had given him rest. God had given him a time to mourn the loss of his dream and to return. Now God would lead Elijah through a six-part session on refocusing his life back on God. Part one, remember responsibility. Remember responsibility. Verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, God said to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? The object of the question was to remind Elijah what he should be doing as God's prophet to Israel. At the beginning of the counseling session, Elijah is not ready to admit responsibility. But at the end of the counseling session, where God recommissions him and renews his vision, Elijah is finally, at the end of this time, ready to obey. But at the beginning of the counseling session, Elijah reveals his continuing despair. He says in verse 10, so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, consider this. Elijah is talking to the living God, the God of all power and the God of all care. And he's still, despite the fact that he's talking to God, he still sees his situation as without hope. He still sees himself as isolated and helpless. And he says at the end of verse 10, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I don't know why he's so worried. He wanted to end his life anyway, but he was in despair. God's question, what are you doing here, Elijah, is like, Elijah, where should you be? Part of the action of recovery from despair is to begin to take up responsibilities again. One Christian counselor writes, the counselor must explain clearly the dynamics of depression to the counselee and set out for him or her a plan to attack the tendencies of the human heart that would surrender to feelings rather than follow the path of Christian responsibility. For example, in a case where ironing is the first chore to slip, a counselor might advise, the next time that you don't feel like doing your ironing, go ahead and do it anyway, no matter how you feel. Ask God to help you. You see, not following responsibility feeds into despair because of the guilt. But following through on responsibility breaks out of despair because of the accomplishment. So, remember responsibility. Part two, unload to God. From the time Elijah was confronted by Jezebel's messenger till now, there has been a disconnect with God. When the despairing Christian begins to pour out their heart to God, again, at that point, hope escalates, for now they are connecting to God again. Elijah honestly states to the Lord in verse 10, the way he feels about the situation. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, it was a wrong assessment of the situation, but he did pour out his heart to God. Unloading to God can be like letting out the pus from an abscess. And that pus will stay drained if we follow through with God's program. If we don't follow through with antibiotics after an abscess sometimes, that abscess may recollect. So the antibiotic in case of depression is refocusing on God, who he is. Unload to God. That will get rid of the pus in the abscess, and then focus on him. That will stop the pus recollecting. Part three of refocusing is remember God's power. Remember God's power. Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Stop there. God appeared to Job in a whirlwind. God appeared to Israel, same place, Mount Sinai, with an earthquake. God appeared to Moses in the fire. God can well be in the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, but God's power did not touch Elijah at this point in his despair. In fact, with that display of God's power, he retreated into the cave. Part four, remember God's care. Remembering God's power must be coupled with remembering God's care. Verse 12 continues, and after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Just remembering God's power caused Elijah to retreat into the cave, but remembering God's care brought him out of the cave again. You see, the phrase, a still, small voice, can be translated, a gentle whisper. God spoke quietly, gently, softly, and comfortingly to his hurting servant, and drew Elijah back with cords of love. Elijah had looked for a spectacular end to the day at Mount Carmel, and it was spectacular enough, but still less than Elijah had hoped for. God was also reminding Elijah that he was quietly working, even though it hadn't worked out the way Elijah had hoped. What did God say to Elijah in this gentle whisper? Well, we are not told. But could it be the same thing that God said to Moses in the same place? Well, that's recorded for us in Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Well, if that's what God whispered to Elijah, that would explain why God didn't force Jezebel. She would yet answer to him. God taught Elijah in these object lessons, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and then through that gentle whisper, what later he taught Zechariah in words. Zechariah writes in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. Let's review. The stages in recovery from despair are rest, return, refocus. And the different aspects of refocusing on God are taking up responsibility, unloading to God, and then focusing on God's character, His power, and His care. Now, with this recovery program in place, how is Elijah doing? God asks the same question of assessment again in verse 13, we read. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, despite his progress, Elijah is still self-focused, and we read in verse 14, and he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, and torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, this is the identical answer, word for word, that Elijah gave before. Nevertheless, Elijah has journeyed to the mountain of God. There has been a return to God, and he has come out of his cave. He's not there yet, but he's on the brink of escaping from despair. Step 5 is to remember God's control. Remember God's control. Before we look at what God taught Elijah regarding his control, I'd like to point out to you what God was doing for Elijah here, David did for himself in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42 and verse 5 we read, David is speaking, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" So he looks at himself, he understands that he is in a situation of despair. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" And then he gives himself what is needed. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you." In verse 11 of the same psalm, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance." In other words, he helps my face, he helps my attitude, and my God. So, David is teaching us what God did for Elijah in taking him through this process, we can do for ourselves if we just realize our situation and deliberately refocus ourselves back on the Lord. So let's see what God did for Elijah. Verse 15. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" Now, I believe what God is saying to Elijah through that is, "Elijah, I am in control of the kings of the nations." And then verse 16, "And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel." "Elijah, I am in control of the kings of Israel." And the second part of verse 16, "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." I called you, Elijah, and I can call others. I'm in control of things on planet Earth. Verse 17, "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael." Now, what God is talking about here is what is worrying Elijah, the people who are worshipping Baal, Jezebel, Ahab, others that haven't turned that day. But he says in verse 17, "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, of the prophets of Baal, Jehu will kill. And whoever of the prophets of Baal escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Elijah, I have all these things in hand. Now, all the events that are described in verses 15 through 17 there did not happen for another 30 to 40 years, and all that did not totally come to pass until 30 to 40 years had elapsed. But Elijah, know this, there will come a time when Baal worship is totally obliterated from Israel. And that happened before the captivity. They worshipped other gods, but Baal worship was wiped out before then. I am in control of the future. I will win in the end, and I'm still working right now. Verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." That was enough. Elijah made a full recovery and took up his responsibility again. In despair, the person has lost hope. We must restore hope to them at all costs, and hope is found in the living God. Help them to remember who God is, His power, and His care, and His control. Part six, the icing on the cake for a prophet who felt all alone was a true companion. The second part of verse 16 says, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, that's the place, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. God provided Elisha for Elijah. Their ministries would overlap, and Elijah from now on would have a true companion. As we will see, Elijah anointed or chose Elisha. Elisha chose Hazael, and Elisha's servant anointed Jehu. But Elijah was responsible to get the ball rolling, to get God's program back on track. Elijah was now refocused on his God and ministry. Plus, he had a co-worker to help him. What a compassionate God we have. How gently and kindly he dealt with his hurting servant. And what a model we have as we seek to help each other. Here is a clear pattern for us to follow any time we find ourselves falling into despair. May you keep your eyes on the Lord. May you stay connected to him. And may you help others to do the same. That is the way you escape despair. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that many people are hurting around us, and probably 1 in 10 people will suffer depression at some time in their lives. They will come our way. Lord, maybe that person will be us. We pray if we realize that's what's happening, we would turn to you. We would refocus on you. We'd remember you, all your love for us, your power, and your control of the situation. You have all things in control. We can rest in you. We can trust you. You have helped us in the past. You've given us our promises for the future, and we know your character for the present. You are the sovereign God, and we can rest our case with you. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that we might, as your people, might attune to the hurts of others, and we might be able to help them the way you helped Elijah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymn book.